means very, very much to me. And thank you, Kim, for the prayer dance, because that's really what I want to talk about today, is the kingdom and what it means to be in a kingdom, and unfortunately how disadvantaged we are as Americans in one way, in that we've been brought up in a democratic republic. So our mindset isn't kingdom mentality, it isn't kingdom language, and it isn't kingdom experience. I love my country, and I am very thankful that I am an American. But the deeper that I have come into understanding the kingdom of God, the more I've had to release conceptually with some of my preconceived ideas. Because Jesus isn't just my pal, and he's not just my savior, but he is a great king. In fact, he is the king of all kings. I feel like I have a heart just full of stuff that I want to get out. And I am really asking the Lord to pull out the right thing for this body today. But what I've been praying for you all week long is that the Lord would grant us a peeling back of a veil of understanding. It will never be someone's words. It won't be someone's personality. It won't be, it's not by any human endeavor. I love that song that we sang. It's not by any human endeavor that we'll be able to understand what the Spirit of the Lord wants to say. It's only by revelation. And only the Spirit of God can give that revelation. He's the only one that can peel back a veil of our understanding this morning to grasp a few concepts about the kingdom that I feel can change your life, because it gives us a kingdom mentality. And that's what I want to do today, is try to bring some understanding of kingdom protocol, kingdom living, kingdom language. And then I want to challenge you to not take my word for it, but I want you to start, when you pick up your Bible, look at how many times kingdom courts, kingdom language appears in this book. Jesus came from the very beginning. He came preaching the kingdom. Do you remember in Matthew 4:17, he says to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. He didn't really preach anything else but the kingdom. And he kept trying to drive the point home, because in every parable he says, well, the kingdom is like this, and the kingdom is like that, and the kingdom is this way, and the kingdom is that way. He wanted to try to get us to understand kingdom mentality. Now, many of the biblical cultures supported a king, so they had an understanding. But we have a president, and we have referendums, and we have houses of Congress, and we have all kinds of things that we help govern ourselves with. And in fact, in our kingdom in America, which isn't a kingdom but a republic, the greatest thing for us is to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and do things. But in a kingdom, you're a subject. You're not a citizen. And subjects are owned by the king. And subjects really don't have any rights. They don't get to vote. They're subjects. And that's what we are in this great kingdom of God. We are subjects. In Matthew 4:17, the Lord says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came preaching a kingdom. The word repent doesn't just mean to feel really bad or to be really sorry for something. That would be kind of fruitless if that's all it meant. That for the rest of your life after you repented, you just felt bad about everything that you'd done. But it means to have a change of mind. Change your thinking. Jesus said, change your thinking because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes, you may feel sorry about the way that you have been thinking, but not to worry. Because when you change your thinking, what lies ahead in your future will be better than anything you can ever imagine. It is a good thing to repent. It's a good thing to change the way that we think. And that's the first thing out of the ministry chute that Jesus said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Change your thinking, because there's a new kingdom. In the Greek, the word for the kingdom of heaven literally means the heaven of the heavens. So Jesus was preparing people. He said, listen, let's get a new mindset. You need to change your mind because I have come to preach and to demonstrate a kingdom that comes from the kingdom of the entire heavens. It is so totally other than any kingdom that you've ever experienced. It is so totally other than any democratic republic that you've ever been involved in. It is other. It is the heaven of all of the heavens. And I'm the king of it. And I've come to bring good news. The good news is that there's another kingdom that's been brought from heaven to earth. That's the good news. That we live in another kingdom. And Jesus came to teach us, change your thinking, change your mind, repent. Don't just feel sorry for doing bad things. Change your mind. Change your thinking, because something new is coming. It's interesting that in Matthew 5:3, which is the beginning of the Beatitudes, the very first Beatitude, the very first portion that Jesus begins to open up about this kingdom, he says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. The word that he chose to speak there for poor, there's a couple of kinds of poverty. There's one poverty that you're just poor, you just don't have a lot, but you work hard and you at least bring home a slice of bread. You're still kind of able to earn something to keep sustenance. You don't have a lot. That's poor. You don't have a lot, but you still have some means to get a little something to stay alive. But that's not the kind of poor Jesus chose in this language of the kingdom. The poor that he chose is the word that means absolutely destitute. That unless you begged, there would be nothing. Totally without provision. Nothing. And he says, blessed are you when you are that poor in your spirit, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Do you know why he said that? Because in a kingdom, the king is totally responsible for his subjects. It's not like a democracy. Presidents really don't care whether you have enough money for bread, unless there's a big mass and there's some social programs going. But kings, and especially good kings, I'm not talking about a bad king, good kings are totally responsible for their subjects. So when the subject of the king is absolutely bereft, totally poor of spirit, unless they come to the king for their provision, then the king says, this one cannot survive without me. And he's blessed, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to him. You have to think about that for a little while. You just have to think about that. We're not coming to a king that does not care. We are coming to a kingdom who's total, who loves a subject that will cast themselves and go so low and know their absolute need of spirit that there is nothing else for them to do. The key I think I heard in this congregation this morning about your week of fasting is that you discovered areas where your fullness of joy came other than in the presence of the King. If your fullness of joy is not in the King's presence, if any drop of it is outside of the King's presence, then you don't have the entire fullness of joy. Because kings love subjects that are bereft, that are poor in spirit, because theirs, King Jesus says, is the kingdom of heaven. You have to think about these things. And if I pray anything after I leave today, is that there will be something said by the Spirit of the Lord that will provoke you to go to the Word of God and read about kingdom. You'll see it everywhere. There are things that a kingdom has, the components, the elements of a kingdom. A no-brainer is, duh, a king. One of the components of a kingdom is it must have a king, has one king. And the other thing, the second element, is that this kingdom must have a territory over which to execute his authority. That's what we are. We are the king's territory. We have one king, and his domain, his territory, is this thing called the church. And he has a territory, a domain, where he is able to execute his governing influence over. See, if he has no governing influence, what kind of a king really is he? A king with no authority. But that is not the king we serve. He has great authority. And he exercises it over us, his commonwealth. These are strange concepts for some of us that have not been raised in a kingdom. You're just going to have to be with me here for a few minutes. And what's so interesting on this next little journey I want to take you on is that you know the scripture that's on this water bottle? I want to show you where the history of this scripture comes from. You're doing something in a physical realm, but I want you to understand from a scriptural place what it is that you're doing. Now, you just got to stay with me through these three scriptures, all right? I need you to go with me to Isaiah 43. This is all about the kingdom. All about how you have been cooperating with the king as his subject. This past week, I didn't know anything about this water business till I walked in here today. But the Lord took me on this journey this week. In Isaiah 43, I want you to look at verse 15. This is who the God of the universe says he is. He says, I am the Lord, your Holy One. I am the creator of Israel, your king. He declares himself to be a great king. I'm not going to read the rest of the chapter, but if you will look around verse 20 and 21, he gives you a little bit of a description of what this great king does. And he says, I give waters in the wilderness. I give rivers in the desert. I give drink to my chosen people. The people whom I formed for myself will declare my praise. Now, part of this ruling, reigning sovereign spoke to somebody here. I don't know how you received it, but the great king of the entire universe gives sustenance, gives waters in desert and dry places to his chosen ones. You cannot live without water. And a king who is absolutely responsible for you will never cut off the provision that brings you life. He's not like that. That's not who he is. But he is a king. Stay with me. We're traveling. He is a king that deserves and requires respect and holiness. He's a king. And we need to learn how to treat him as such. Now, stay with me on a journey. We're going someplace, but I need for you to go to 2 Kings 17, verse 24. We have a king that always gives provision, always, that gives water in desert and dry places. Second Kings 17 concerns the exile of Israel from Assyria. We just got to have to go down a little trail so I can tell you where we are. Okay? Is that all right? They had removed the Israelites from... They'd taken away to exile, and it left the land deserted. And they brought people from Babylon to occupy the exiled spaces. They took the Israelites out and they brought Babylonians in to occupy that territory. But the Babylonians started getting cut off by lions and wild beasts, and somebody, decided there is a God that rules over this territory that we don't understand. We better get one of the priests, we better get somebody from Israel in here to tell us how we need to serve this God. You see, even the Babylonians had a fear of God. They had a fear, an inclination that there was something beyond themselves. And so they bring in the priest, and the priest teaches them about the fear of the Lord. But in verse 41, it says, so while these nations feared the Lord, they also served their own idols. See, you can fear the Lord, but not fear and love the giver of the law of the Lord and serve your own purposes. And it goes on to say that these people feared the Lord, served their idols, and their children did likewise, and their grandchildren did likewise. And so on and so on. These people right here that began this were the former Samaritans. They became known as the Samaritan people, a people that feared God but served their own idols. Now we're going to finish this journey in John 4, which is where your bottle scripture comes from. Because who did Jesus go to? Who did Jesus go to? The poor. And who was this woman that he gave the scripture to? The Samaritan woman. Do you remember what the Samaritan woman questioned? What was her issue? Worship. In spirit and in truth, Jesus told her. She was thirsty. Jesus was thirsty. And he asked her for a drink. And then he told her, if you knew who you were talking with, you would ask me for a bottle of water. Because the bottle of water that I give you will rise up in you, will flow out of you like rivers of living water, and you will never be thirsty again. Isaiah 43, he is a king who gives waters in desert places. And what did Jesus say? I only do what I see my Father doing, and I only say what the Creator of Israel, the High and Holy One of Israel, says. Now, some of you are getting it. Jesus served a father king and only did and only said what his father did. And he came to that Samaritan people and he gave her a drink that he might fulfill Isaiah 43, a people whom he formed for himself who would give him praise. And remember what she did after she was so thrilled that he knew everything that she had done. And she became an evangelist in that Samaritan place. Now, what does all of this, Yvonne, have to do with kingdom? It has to do everything with kingdom. Because as subjects to a great king, we do what he says to do, and we say what he says to say. But there is a protocol that surrounds serving a king. See, you don't get to do it just any old way that you want to. You don't get to approach him just any old way that you want to. There is protocol, and when we understand the protocol or the etiquette of building his courts, then we learn how to have audience with the king. I'm skipping around because I just have so many things I really want to say. God help me. A king governs his courts through what's called royal protocol. That means there are behaviors. See, Vivian is from a kingdom. She served a queen because she's from New Zealand. And she understands this better than I do because she's lived her entire life in that kind of a mentality. See, it's a mindset. And that's why Jesus tells us you have to change the way you think, Americans. You have to change the way you think, Church of the Western World. You have to change the way that you think because I've come to preach a kingdom. And a kingdom is different than a republic. Are you all with me? In these courts, there are sets of behavior. There is etiquette that is appropriate in his presence. The Bible is full of references that talk about the courts of this king. You said one today, Pastor. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his... How blessed is the one whom thou dost choose and bring near to live in your courts. They will be satisfied with the goodness of your house. That's from Psalm 65. See, we're not created just to visit the courts. We are created to live in the courts. And Scripture tells us that when God chooses us to live in his courts, that all the fullness, all the goodness of his house is ours. Because you know another secret about kings? No matter what you give them, they must outgive you for their own reputation. What kind of a king would let a subject outgive them. It is the king's responsibility to care for his subjects, and it is the king's pleasure to outgive any gift a subject would bring him. Psalm 84. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. Psalm 84:10. Better is one day in your courts. Do you see? Are you hearing the kingdom language of the courts? This isn't just poetry. And this doesn't just make for a great song. Better is one day. This is much bigger than that. It's a mentality. It's a reality that we need to click into. We need to change our thinking that we might understand what kingdom concepts, what kingdom is like. There's another very important protocol with kings. It's found in Psalm 96. It says, ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name and bring an offering into his courts. See, you never, ever, ever go to royalty, get invited to come into royalty without bringing a gift, right? You never, ever would think of going to the Queen of England, the King of Belgium. You would never go get invited into a court and not bring a gift. It's not protocol. It's not court etiquette. So every time we come into the courts of the Lord, we need to bring a gift. We need to bring a gift of thanksgiving, a sacrifice of praise, a monetary gift, in order that his kingdom might continue. We bring a gift. I don't care how small or how large, you never come without a gift. If you will make that a priority, you will begin to see that any gift that you bring before the king, he must outgive you. He must do greater. Do you remember the example of the Queen of Sheba when she went to see Solomon? You need to read that again. It says when she left her kingdom, she loaded up the donkeys and camels with all kinds of things. But if you'll continue to read in that passage, you will see that King Solomon outgave her. Why? Because it is protocol. A king must outgive whatever gift comes into his courts and into his presence. Do you remember the unfortunate experience with giving in the John the Baptist? See, kings love dancing as well. And I'll get to that if we have some time. But Herod called for a dancer, right? And he was so pleased with her gift of dancing that he said, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. I mean, your gift has been such a pleasure to me. I'm going to give you half of what you want from my kingdom. And her conniving mother told her to ask for John the Baptist instead. Very costly. But that king was going to give gifts. He didn't intend to take a head. It was a misappropriated use of giving. Kings must outgive whatever gift comes into the courts. It's a kingdom law. It's a kingdom protocol. It is a kingdom behavior. You can never come into the court without a gift. That's a kingdom behavior too. You never come into the courts without a gift before your king. Another kingdom protocol is that you can't just visit a king. You have to get invited. You can go on a tour to a castle, but you can't get an audience with the king unless you are invited. Isaiah 55 is our issue to come. Jesus said to come. We have an invitation, a standing invitation to visit the king and come and live in his courts. There is one very important part of court etiquette that the Lord addresses in Isaiah. Just turn there with me, Isaiah 1. So what do we know about courts so far? You need an invitation. Right? We've got one. A standing invitation to come. The king dwells in his courts. There are usually outer courts and inner courts. And each court prepares you to enter in to the next court. There are behaviors in each court. And the closer that you get to the inner court, in the inner court is where His actual presence is. But He desires for us as His bride, as His church, to live in the courts, not just come in for a visit any old time, but He wants us to live there. And as we live there upon invitation, upon the standing invitation that we have, we are always to enter with a gift. We know that we are subjects that He takes absolute responsibility for, and that He's a very generous king, and He can never receive a gift without outgiving whatever gift was received because of His own reputation's sake. But Isaiah 1:12, I'm sorry, it's not 1:12. Oh, yes, it is. I'm just in the wrong book. Are you all okay?
Yep.
Okay. Isaiah 1:12, when you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? The bringing of worthless offerings no longer. Incense becomes an abomination. Festivals, gatherings become an abomination because we come any old way. And the Lord calls that any old way the trampling of His courts. Sin in our lives tramples His courts. And it neutralizes any gathering, any prayers, any celebrations. You can whoop it up till the cows come home. But those celebrations will be neutralized in the king's eyes because we trample his courts. The king is very particular about his courts. Where there is no respect for holiness, there is a trampling of his courts. Where there is no preparation for entering his courts, there is a trampling of his courts. When there is no fear of the Lord, there is a trampling of his courts. When we think we can do anything that we want to and then come into the courts, there is a trampling of his courts. We have to think about that. Because he's a king. He is royalty. He's not just any old body. He's the King of the entire universe, the King of the heaven of heavens. And to Him is ascribed glory and honor and power and majesty and holiness, omnipotence. He is totally other. And we are subjects of this great King. And we live in His kingdom. And we're rising to that level of maturity that you were talking about, where it's not a matter of wrong or right, but it is a matter of coming into the maturity of the bride of this King. If we could only get that through our heads, that not only we are subjects as we learn to come into His courts and understand how to deal with the King, but we are being groomed for a bride of this King. It's unbelievable. It's unfathomable. When you really begin to meditate on this, and the stupid stuff that we try to come into the courts with, it's ludicrous. He is a great King. I know that, I'm going to wrap this up. I know that, how long has this body been here?
29 years.
29 years. That says something. That says that there have been a group of people that have joined themselves to a great God, and He has sustained this work. But He does desire to increase it, not just in numbers, but to increase it in intensity, in maturity, to increase it in depth and understanding. Because when you understand that you are a subject of this great King, that everywhere you go, you will take a deposit of this kingdom. You will dwell in these courts, and everything that you touch outside of the courts will have a touch of the courts of the King. Do you understand? That's how the kingdom is multiplied. I want to challenge you to get into the Word of God and to look at every single place that it talks about kingdom. Every single place that it talks about kingdom. And try to divorce yourself from understanding kingdom through the lens of a glass that's a democratic republic. Subjects don't get to vote, and the King's word is law. So whatever the King says, there's no arguing with the King. Whatever the King calls good is good. Even when you live in a government that calls what the King calls good, good. It is the King's law that is good. Father, I bless You. And I pray that feeble attempts to describe such an incredible kingdom by Your Spirit would be made manifest. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and forever and forever. We bless you, O great King of the entire universe. Thank you for your sovereignty. Thank you for your protection over us. We make you responsible. We thank you that you are totally responsible for us, O God. We give you the gifts of our love and our thanksgiving and our praise. We bless your holy name. Truly, one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. We would rather be doorkeepers in your house than to reside anywhere else. We bless you this day. I give you great thanks, Father. Let your kingdom come, Lord. Let your kingdom come in our hearts. Rule and reign as a true king in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray.